little bit tonight as we continue on this thought, being joyous this Christmas season, or how to keep your joy this Christmas season. We started this a few Wednesday nights ago, coming off our Thanksgiving series about praise, Thanksgiving series about being thankful and grateful, and we talked about 9 different things that rob or steal away your joy. And we're not going to go through those all again, except to encourage you and to beseech you to, you know, be on guard against those things. Do not let things resolve in your heart and mind. Do not let things steal your joy away. We talked about unresolved relationships. We talked about rupture relationships. We talked about looking to Christ. We talked about the importance of our walk with the Lord and having the proper thought life. And this past Sunday, we went a little bit farther, and we looked at the different ways to keep our joy, And we looked at that a little bit this past Sunday. We talked about being thoughtful, being prayerful. And so we looked at that, talked about being a peacemaker. And then we've hinted towards being content, because that's what we're going to look at tonight a little bit, about a couple different things: how to keep your joy, how to be joyous, be right with the Lord. It produces it naturally. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be a joyful Christian. Many times people are not joyful is because they're not filled with the Spirit of God. And at this time of year, it's supposed to be joy. We're supposed to be joyous, but so often you see in the people's lives, there's just no joy. There's no peace. Christmas is about the peace that God can bring. And what did the angel say? It's good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We have something to be joyous about. As the Apostle Paul talked about in Acts 20, verse 24, that I might finish my course with joy. I truly believe that one of the things that a Christian should model in front of other people is a joyous spirit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But I've been to church my entire life. Well, obviously I didn't live at the church. Sometimes I might feel that way, but I've been going to church, and I've met a lot of people that are missing joy inside churches like ours. And that's what I believe the Lord kind of laid it upon my heart. And I didn't think it was going to be something we had 4 or 5 different sermons out of, but I think they're important. Joyless living makes us very vulnerable to the Satan's attacks. Not only that, not only does it lower our immune system in a sense, because we're just not doing what God wants us to do. It's a miserable way to live. Sometimes I look at people and I deal with people and I talk to people and I say 2 things. Man, I feel bad for them. I do, because it seems like they're trapped inside this joyless life. And it seems like they're just miserable and they take out on other people. So not only do I feel sorry for them, but I also then say I feel sorry for their family too, because they have to live that way. Because they say, oh, no, I can be grumpy. That doesn't affect anybody. It does. What does a root of bitterness do? It springs up, but what does it do? It defiles many. Let's make sure our hearts are right. Let's not let things rob us of our joys. Let's not let these things take away the joy that God has given us. The Bible even says, and your joy, no man take it from you. They cannot take it from you if you have the right perspective. John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We should be joyous and happy Christians. And the way that we've looked at this, how do we find that joy? Where does the fullness of joy come from? The Bible says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand, the pleasures forevermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So be prayerful, be thoughtful, be a peacemaker, and be content. It was Pastor Clarence Sexton I first heard say this a number of times, that he said, consciously live in the presence of God. And it was something I heard a number of times, the different times I heard him teach, and also in different classroom settings. I didn't go to the college here, but I went to their pastor's college a few times. Pastor Sexton passed away yesterday, I think. He was the guy that was at Temple Baptist Church and Crown College there. So he'd be praying for their church, be praying for his family. And at the same time, he got me to think about consciously living in the presence of God. It's something that's helped me, because if I live consciously in the presence of God, it convicts me. I don't want to do wrong because God sees me. It also comforts me. I can go through anything because God goes through it with me. So tonight, I truly believe, is more than just being prayerful and be thoughtful and being a peacemaker. It's learning to be content. And I love this passage of scripture. And we're going to walk through this a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about it great also. We're going to look at that a little bit. So we're going to look at 2 things tonight. Be content. Also be unselfish. be content and be unselfish. And I think if you learn to be prayerful and not careful in the idea of worrying, if you learn to be thoughtful, think as God thinks, if you learn how to deal with relationships and be a peacemaker, and here if you context of be content and be unselfish. Just look at here what it says in verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want. It is not trying to get something from them. And sometimes I think people look at preachers that way, and there are some preachers like that. You go to those guys on TV that are many times heretics, and many times will do whatever they can for a buck, and they'll say, hey, send us this money, and they're driving around on jets and things like that. That's dangerous. Those are people that we should not be listening to. We should not be sending money to. We should not even be giving our ears to them. Sometimes people say, well, I can listen to a little bit. No, it's what they stand for. It's wrong. You don't want to be encouraging and supporting a work of the devil. And we need to be careful with that. But here he's saying, Apostle Paul's not saying that he's sitting in jail. And this is what he says. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, where he's sitting at? He's sitting in a prison cell. So he's learned this. He says, I'm not speaking respect to one. I'm not speaking this. I'm not saying these things. You feel good. I'm not saying these things so that way maybe you'll consider sending me another gift. I'm not saying these things to become your friend. He says, I've learned to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you do communicate with my affliction. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again for the ability to be content. We live in a world full of people that are miserable. A harsh world many times. People that are basing their joy and their happiness found on what they can get or what pleasure they can have. God, help us. Help us to be praising you and focusing on you that we can find contentment in you. Lord, you are our sufficiency. You are all that we need. And Lord, if we would see and embrace that, I truly believe we would be joyous people. Lord, help us tonight in your word. Give us exactly what you want heard. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I truly believe the only thing that really makes this life a joyful life is being in the presence of God. Now, a joyous life is one that's a continual joy. I know there are certain things that is going to make us joyful at different times. We know that. We see that. There are different excitements. When you Christmas morning, and if you have a lot of gifts, you have a lot of family, that can muster up some joy in people's life. They're really happy. They're really thankful. But also, it's a time where sometimes when people don't have much, you know, they many times will be not filled with joy, they'll be filled with sadness. But if we're seeking to be in the presence of the Lord and living in the presence of the Lord, we truly can be happy. And that's where contentment comes at. That's what it says in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I know a lot of people like to use that. They like to say, that's my verse. I can handle this. I can do that. Sometimes people do it in their sports teams. We can do all things through Christ. You know, we can do all things through Christ what he wants us to do, and that's to be content. It doesn't mean that we're going to win every game. It doesn't mean that we're going to become whatever it is that we desire. He's promised us to give us the desires of our hearts when our desires line up to him. And when we consider him and when we put him first and we love the things he loves, then obviously he's going to want to give us those things he desires for us to have. So how can a person be content? Here's a couple thoughts. These are not original with me. These are not original with me, so I want you to know that as I look at this. But these are some good thoughts I thought would be helpful to you. First thing I want you to think about is things that you can think about, as we talk about being thoughtful, found in verses 8 and 9, is things you can think about to help you be content. Think about where you came from. Look what it says in verse number 8. Actually, I'm sorry, we need to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I got lost in my notes there a little bit. Go to the right a little bit. I started going to the left. I don't even think I know my books of the Bible here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. This is a classic portion about being content. So that we're bringing it back. The Apostle Paul here in Philippians wrote it from jail. Here and from Timothy, he's giving some instructions on how to be content. Paul is talking to people here in verse number 5 about people that are living evil lives. Chapter 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, the Bible says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such draw thyself. Withdraw thyself. So what the Bible's saying there is there are certain people you should withdraw yourself. You should not be and once again, you pray for the people. You don't lead them out to dry. Instead, you do not let them influence you. You try to do what you can to help reach them. But it says you withdraw yourself from these people. Who are the people? Let's see in verse number 5, you know, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Those that are thinking corruptly, the destitute of the truth. They do not have the truth. They do not want the truth. They do not desire the truth. They're not seeking after the truth. And then it says, supposing that gain is godliness. It's the idea that they have come to this conclusion that if a person is succeeding in life, that means that they must be right with God. This is what godliness looks like. And that is not at all what godliness looks like. That is not how God measures it. For such draw away. So he's saying draw away from those things. The word godliness means true holiness. It means spirituality. It means virtue. The word contentment has the idea of a condition of life in which there's no aid or support that is needed. I'm fine. I'm content with whatever happens in my life. I don't need the support or aid. Now, God brings people in our lives. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, look, therewith to be content here. What it says in verse number 6, but with godliness, with contentment is great gain. The perverse people of the world says, hey, they're gaining. They must be right with God. God must be blessing them. But over and over in the scriptures, it says, don't consider them. Fret not because of them. Don't worry about them. That is not godliness. Yes, the rich may seem like they're winning. The rich may seem like they're gaining. But in all reality, they are missing the most precious things in this world. Peace that passes all understanding. The joy that is there. You know, people would pay millions of dollars to have the peace that only God can offer because they can't have it without God. So they're saying here in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here's some things. There's a contrast here. Verse number 5, the perverse thinking, the corrupt minds say that gain is godliness. What God says is godliness with contentment. That's what gain looks like. So when you put the two things in, the world says if you can have all this stuff and all those things, you must be succeeding. And God says if you can learn to be content in whatever state you're at and live a godly life, that is what true gain is. That's what we should be working towards. So here's a couple things I want you to think about of helping us be contented. Here's a couple things to think about. Number one, I want you to think about is think about where you came from. Think about where you came from. Look what it says in verse number 8, chapter number 6. It says, verse number 7. It says, for we brought nothing into this world. Think about where you came from. You brought nothing into this world. I know the other day, Andrew had told somebody that he was from Maryland. And he was talking about where he was born in Maryland. Somebody spoke up and said, no, you're from North Carolina. And in reality, Andrew's been here for 18 and a half, 19 and a half years in North Carolina, and only a year and a half in Maryland. So I guess he is a North Carolinian, I don't know if that's the right way of saying it. Now here, I've been in North Carolina for 20 years of my life. I've been from Maryland in 30 years. So it's catching up little by little. And who knows, maybe the Lord let us stay here. The words, we surpassed that 30 years. But it's where did you come from? You think about what it says. What did we bring in this world? It says, for we brought nothing into this world. For what did we bring in this world? Every good thing in our life has come from God. James 1:17 puts it this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We had nothing, but God gave us everything we had. You think some people think, hey, that's true about our Christian life too. Think about it. What did you add to your salvation? Nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. So in your Christian walk, everything that you had is from God. So if you truly want to learn to be content, remember where you came from. You brought nothing into this world. And then the next point is, remember where you're going. Look what it says at the end of verse number 7. For we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Certain we can carry nothing out. Someday we are leaving with nothing. We brought nothing in this world. We're not taking anything out except for those things that we have put ahead and moved ahead with rewards up in heaven. Some people, I remember a preacher famously said, and I've heard him say a number of times, you can't take anything with you, but you can send it ahead. And what does that mean? It means you can send your rewards ahead up in heaven. That's what he says. So if you want to truly learn to be content, remember this. Where did I come from? I brought nothing in this world, and where am I going? I can take nothing out of this world. So why in the world have I spent my life worrying about all the gains and all the things that I cannot take with me? When I put all my time, all my effort, and all my dreams on things that last in this world that will burn someday, it's all gonna burn. I love using the illustration that sometimes you get people who have loved those classic cars, and they take and they spend time and money and effort in classic cars. But and sometime when everyone bought a brand new car, more than likely they loved that brand new car. They, for the first week, they made sure nobody ate in it. They made sure nobody drank in it. They made sure, you know, those cars from 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, many of them, where are they? They're in the junkyard. That's where they're at. But they were someone's pride and joy at one time. It's all going to burn someday. This world's going to be burned up with fervent heat. But if you want to truly be content, think about those things ahead. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember where you came from. You didn't bring anything in this world. Remember where you're going. You're not going to be able to take. And that's what he says this in verse number 7. And it is certain. It is certain we can take nothing out of this world. So I think it's a way to help you be content. Okay, I didn't do anything to make the good things I have. I'm not going to be able to take anything with me. I should learn to be content. Think about what you have also. Look what it says in verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Think about what you have. Think about where you came from. Think about where you're going. Think about what you have. Food and raiment. I don't know about you, but those are two basic things that many of us do not struggle with. Well, let me rephrase that. We don't struggle with not having them. You think about food, many times we eat multiple times in the day. And many times, if you've eaten multiple times a day, what's your next thought is, what am I going to eat next time I eat? Because that's what's on my mind. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if you want to learn true happiness to be content, remember where you came from, remember where you're going, but also remember what you have. The Bible says with food and raiment, we should be content. And that's many of us have more than one meal in a day. Many of us have more than what we truly even need. My problem is not finding enough food to eat. And I know some people have that struggle. And there's been different times in my life where there wasn't a lot of things I really enjoyed eating. And I had to eat some things I didn't want to because I didn't want to go hungry. My problem is today is pushing away from the table and saying, I should not eat so much or I should not eat so much of certain things. I have plenty of food to eat. And that's what he said. We should learn to be content. Raiment. I don't know about you, but we are blessed. Most people in this room have more than just one thing to choose from today when they got up. Now, it might not have been clean. It might have been in a laundry basket. But it's, you know, most of it had many things to wear. And we had opportunity. I know some of you ladies, and that, you know, you didn't just have one pair of shoes to choose from, did you? There is a lot of shoes in some people's closets. I know one lady has lots of shoes in her closets, and she goes and has plenty to choose from. So it's the idea of saying, hey, look, if you remember where you came from, remember where you're going, and think about it. He says, the Bible says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul pens these words, if you have food, which most of us would say we have food, and if we have raiment, most of us say we have clothes, we should be content. So you think about that. Now, when it comes to, and once again, I know people like to be a blessing at Christmas and different other things like that, but sometimes he says, look, this is what you should find to be contentment at. Fourth thing I want you to think about is think about where you could be. If you would sit there and meditate on these verses found in 9 and 10 and think about the prison cell that many times rich people are in, or those that love riches. Look what it says in verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You think about that. When a person is not able to be content with their food and raiment, but their great desire is to be rich and the desire is to have the things of this world, look at the description. It says the temptation, the snare, the foolish and hurtful lust, destruction and perdition. Look at all those things that are found there. They're saying, hey, be content, because if you're not content, this is the danger that happens. You're going to fall into a snare. There's destruction that comes of this. And then it goes to verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, that have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's saying they've erred, they pierced themselves with many sorrows because of the fact that they have gone after money and the love of money. Is it wrong to have money? It is not wrong to have money. I know many wealthy people that support many works around the Lord. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's great. I think it's a blessing how God sometimes gives some people an opportunity to make money. And so that way they can be a blessing and encouragement to someone else. Praise the Lord that God gives somebody that opportunity to do. It's not something that I have a lot of. It's not something that many of you don't have a lot of, but it's not something we should be pursuing. What should we pursue? He says in verse number 6, what does he say? He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The riches of this world is not the great gain. It's not the goal. But when we will learn to be godly, spiritual, when we will learn to be someone that is holy, truly holy, and have virtue and contentment, that's worth more than anything that any man has. If you would go and you would think about some of the different things that the rich people have said. I remember John D. Rockefeller, when he died, his aide was asked, how much did he leave behind? And the man wisely said, he left it all behind. And they wanted a number. They want to say, well, how much was he worth? He says, does it really matter? He left everything. When he left this world, he couldn't take anything with him. So if we truly want to seek after contentment, remember where we came from. We brought nothing into this world. Remember where we're going. It's certain that we cannot take anything with us. Remember what we have. It might not seem like much, but it is exactly what the scripture says we should be content with. And then it goes the next step farther. Remember or think about where you could be. You could be in a prison cell just chasing the almighty dollar, where people who hurt people have foolish and hurtful lust. So be careful. Think about not only what he's given you, but also what he's kept you from. Think about it. What it's the joy of being a contented person. I've seen some. I've met some. We have some in our church. I'd like to say our whole church is full of them. But I know there's some in our church that even if they don't have much, they're happy. They're joyful. They're content. They're not looking for the next thing and the best thing. And I don't think there's anything wrong with looking out for a good deal. Sometimes I waste too much time doing that. Yeah, I got this great deal. I did this and the Lord provided this. And Lord, you know, but at the same time, content. Therewith be content. Let's go back now to Philippians chapter number 4. So not only is this idea of being prayerful and be thoughtful, be a peacemaker, be content. The next thing is be unselfish. I know I alluded to this a couple different times about ministering to others. And I tell you, this is where I find the greatest joy in my life. And I believe it's what you find the greatest joy in. Many believers will find the greatest joy in their life is the Lord using them to minister to others, seeing God work in your life on behalf of others. I think it's a wonderful joy that we can have that many of us missed because we don't look for the opportunities. Look what it says in verse 14 through 17. It says, notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Next thing is be unselfish. In this story, in chapter number 4, he's telling at the beginning, you two ladies get right. Verses 14 through 17 gives a picture of a working together, a laboring together. This church and the Apostle Paul working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what church is supposed to be. We're supposed to work together. It's supposed to be as one unit, one mind and one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we should be desiring to do. Paul here is saying to them, look, you were unselfish. And I think this is what he's talking about. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You would have people working, laboring together. Think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. This is what we're doing. We are supposed to be laborers together with God. And we're supposed to labor with God together. But then God chooses to bring a group together, a local church together, to work together as a unit to reach out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think about what it says in Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. It's sad sometimes when people will treat other people better than they treat their families. I know sometimes we have that problem here. I know some people have a disconnection many times because of their faith, because they want to do what's right. Some of their families have disowned them. Don't want to talk to you. They'll treat somebody they never met before better than they'll treat their family because of the fact that their family is trying to live for God and they're facing persecution. Now, sometimes families have disruptions and they have problems because of sin and because of just people not behaving properly. I understand that. But sometimes what's sad is that we will treat someone else better than they'll treat their own family. They'll pray for someone more than they'll pray for their own family. And I need to be careful with that because I try to be very patient and kind with people. But that's one thing I need to work on when it comes to my family. I need to be patient and kind with my family also. Sometimes I think I expect a little bit too much out of them. I'm a little bit harder on them than I am on other people. I just want them to do what's right and best. But the Lord reminded me that I'm supposed to forgive everyone. And that includes them. So I would encourage you to make sure that you're working together with those that's inside your house. But also it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I see people treat other people better than they treat your church family. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. And once again, we should be kind to everyone. But your church family is not somebody for you to use and abuse. Your church family is to show love. And that's what he's talking about. And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, which is saying that we should minister to all men. But then he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let me read that again. You might want to jot this one down and think about this. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He says, not only is he pleased, he says he's well pleased with those who will not forget to minister to others, who will not forget to do good, who will not forget to communicate, who will not forget to minister to others. And when I see this passage, there's a couple of things that kind of draws my attention to this. Number one is this church is communicating to someone in their affliction. Look what it says in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Sometimes when someone is being afflicted, people want to shy away. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They even mentioned here, he even says in verse number 15, for now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, look, there was no other church, but you did. And he says, now, even while I'm in my affliction, while some people might separate and say, well, I don't know what's going to happen to Paul. I don't want to yoke up with him. He's struggling. He's sitting in prison. He's like they think in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number, you know, when they were saying, if they're not gaining, then there must not be godly. Paul is an example of great gain, even though he's sitting in a prison cell because he is godly. But he also has contentment in his heart. And he's saying to him, he says, you communicated with me, but you didn't just communicate when it was easy. You didn't just communicate when I came to your church and when things were easing and the money was not a problem. He says, you communicated with my affliction. I want to encourage you today, look for people to minister to. There are people out there today that are afflicted because of physical needs. There are people out there today that are afflicted because of mental needs. There's people out there today that are afflicted because of emotional needs, financial needs. And God has put someone in your life that has been afflicted that it would be easy to walk away from or easy to try to ignore, but he says in Hebrews, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. He says in Galatians, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, that he desires that we would learn to minister to others. It's not just about ministering to those who we love. In the Sermon on the Mount, such a powerful passage of scripture, and it talks about so many things that we just never probably really thought of until Jesus plainly said them. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. If you're going to love the people that love you, guess what? That's what everybody does. But when you learn to love your enemy, when you learn to reach out to those that are being afflicted, when you learn to reach out and try to help those when no one else is helping them and communicate to them and do good to them, he says, that's when you minister. That's when you learn to minister to someone else. And I know we live in a day and age where there's so many scams out there and there's so many people that are holding signs. You never know who really truly needs help. And we all probably have stories where we saw people being taken advantage of. And that's why I said, get as close to the Lord as you can and let the Lord lead you and guide you and who you should be helping and who you shouldn't be helping. He will give you those answers. But there is no substitute from ministering to others. And one of the greatest joys I have in my life is when I get an opportunity to minister. Should we minister to those who are a household of faith? Yes, but that many times is the easy ones. And when someone is afflicted, when someone is hurting, that is the easy time to turn around and just say, I don't want to minister. Help out to those. Ask God specifically, say, Lord, will you put someone in my life to help me minister to someone? And if you're brave enough, say, Lord, if it's someone who's afflicted, I'm okay with that too. But sometimes there's people that are afflicted, they're needy. Sometimes there is a need that comes along. It costs something to do the work of the Lord. And it means giving of yourself sometimes. It means laying down some things that you might think is valuable and important. Remember, contentment isn't just about having enough food and raiment. Contentment is being content with the wife that you have, and the husband that you have, the ministry that you have, the things that you have, yes, but also what about those things that we dream of in the wrong way? Yeah, that's when they call the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. It just means that that woman does not belong to you. You shouldn't be looking at that woman. You shouldn't be messing with that woman. It's the same thing, being content with the place that God's put you. Paul was saying, therewith to be content. He was talking about wherever he was and whatever he was doing. Next thing, not only is it talking about ministering to others and being content, but also inside this passage, I see that a way that we can be unselfish is by investing in the ministry. Look what it says in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he encourages them about contentment. Talks to them about being unselfish. And this is something I think is important to hear. We should say it is that we should invest in the gospel work. I think that goes through the local church. Don't get me wrong there. I think that's how it works. But it's not me trying to get you to give more to make things easier or try to do numbers. No, what does he say here? Even the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I want you to be good at giving, and I want you to invest in the ministry. I want you to invest in the ministry of the gospel. I want you to see you get out and do the gospel, the work, and give towards that. And that's what he's saying. Don't be unselfish. Don't be unselfish to the point that you're not willing to minister to others, but also invest in a work of the Lord. Invest in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that way you can get out and do more. And I truly believe that someday when we're up in heaven and we're around the throne and we see rewards, I think when we give money towards missions or we give money to projects and people get saved, that's going to be part of our reward. And that someday we're going to be able to be a part of that and be able to rejoice in that. And that's what we need to invest in the ministry. And as we said earlier, you can't take the money with you, but you can send it ahead. Invest in the souls of men. Invest in the labors around the world and around Elizabeth City, around America. We will meet people someday at the throne of grace, I believe, that we have given to help to have people reached. Last but not least, seek to meet needs when you can. Seek to meet needs when you can. Look what it says in verse 16. I'm sorry, once again. Seek to meet needs again when you can. Look what it says in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So it says there, once and again, once and again. And I think that's something that we remind ourselves is, well, I did it last time. I gave last time. You know, that old saying when someone asks, I gave at the office, so you don't have to give something when someone's asking. And I'm not saying you should give to every single fundraiser and every single different things, but things that are getting the ministry out, things that are getting the gospel out, especially those that goes through our local church, then yes, let's get the gospel out. Let's be open to what the God has for us. And you say, well, I did it once. If God's speaking to your heart, do it again. And that's what he's saying in verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. It wasn't just enough they did it once, as they continued on and continued on and continued on. So when we talk about ministering to others and we talk about investing in the gospel, it's not just, hey, I did it once and I got burned. No, we do it once and again and once and again, and we continue and continue and continue on with the work of the gospel. Look what it says in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There's a connection there. It's some similar speaking. He's saying, I want you to continue to rejoice, and over here, I want you to continue to minister. Don't be selfish. And as it looks, our finances have been great in the last 15 years, and they've been wonderful in our missions. It seems like the missions grows a little bit more each year. You say, preacher, it seems like you're preaching to the choir. He's saying, just don't stop. Do it once and again and once and again. Continue on ministering and continue on serving. If you truly want to learn how to be content, if you truly want to learn to have joy, if you truly want to learn not to lose your joy, you're going to have to learn how to be prayerful instead of being worrying and being anxious, because being worrying and anxious will rob you of the joy. Being prayerful will have that peace of God that passeth all understanding. You turn around and be thoughtful. You, not just the idea that you're being considerate of others. You think the way that God thinks. You think on those things that talks about in verse number 8. And then it says, the God of peace shall be with you. And then you continue on and you learn to be a peacemaker. And you learn to work with others and understand relationships and how they can be difficult. You don't focus on the rupture relationship and you sit there, you pray for them, but you learn to not deal with unresolved conflict. There's people that sit in church week after week after week after week that have no joy. Then they do have a little bit of joy here and there that the world will give them, and little things will give them little highs, but they have unresolved conflict and they will not be a peacemaker. And then you have this idea, let's be content. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Therewith be content. He says, no matter what situation, no matter what I was going through, I was able to learn to be content. And how do we learn to be content? Remember where we came from. Remember where we're going. Remember what we have. And remember where we could be. We could be somebody that's chasing the almighty dollar, that is just miserable, that's trapped in a prison cell. Yes, their prison cell may be decorated with a fancy mansion and fancy cars. But how come we see that those most beautiful and those people in Hollywood that looked up to, it seems like many of them commit suicide, or many of them have overdose, or many have alcoholic problems and drug problems. It's because they don't have joy in their heart and they don't have joy in their life because they don't learn how to be content. They need the next thing. They need the next high because they can't find the peace that God offers them. And then we see, don't be selfish, or be unselfish, however you want to write it. So if you go with the line, it's the be prayerful, be thoughtful, be content. Be unselfish. Be a peacemaker. So tonight, I'm hoping that this will help. I'm hoping this series helped to help me, because I want to be a person that has joy. And sometimes my joy is not there because I'm not always doing what I should. I want to be a joyful person. I want to deal with these things. I don't want to just keep on pushing it away and pushing away. I don't want to waste my life being miserable and sitting around in this jail cell that I just can't deal with things. And we need to, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What does that talk about? It's referring to contentment specifically in the passage, but it's referring to in our lives that we can have victory, and that's what we should be seeking after, and that's what we should be praying for, and we should be living a life to minister to others, to help them become victorious in their Christian life. Joy to the world. Now, I know I told you this is the end of the series, and it probably is the end of the series per se, but there is a message sometime this month we might consider looking at the sufficiency of Christ and what the Savior was. He was wonderful. He is Counselor, so that might be something, but it ties into this, that if He is our sufficiency, boy, we don't need anything else. We need Him above everything else. He provides all those other things, but we can learn to be content because of who He is. Let's pray.